Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now and every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear, we believe and receive the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. Thank you, Father. We'll give you praise for we know it's done, for in Jesus' name of pride. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourself. Now, we are examining what it means to be a member of your pastor's team, and what is expected of you. We've said that not every problem in fellowship is caused by leadership. Many times, it is folks who do not know how to be good followers. God was a good leader, yet one third of the angels rebelled against him. He was a good leader to Adam and Eve, and they also rebelled. Jesus was a perfect man and leader, yet his disciples were a mess. Paul was a good leader with a character that fit the gospel and his ministry, yet certain persons were actively trying to destroy his ministry. So not every problem in ministry is caused by the leader not having people skills. Many times the followers are to blame, hence we are having the study. We said God's desire is not for one person alone to do all the work of ministry, but that a team be created around him to carry it out. Moses had a team. David had a team. Elisha also was a member of Elijah's team. These team members came together not to overthrow their leader or try to take away his influence, but to help his ministry thrive. So in ministry, there is our leader, our vision, given him by God, and our team around him and his vision. Every great work prospers because the leader has faithful team members. If a work is not prospering, it's because the team members are doing little or nothing at all to cause it to prosper. God's pattern in ministry is not that everyone would be the leader, and that's okay. God's pattern is one leader, then a team around that leader and his vision to help that vision succeed. What makes ministries thrive is committed team members. What makes ministries fail is unfaithful team members. Now, in the last service, we examined Jesus' team members and their characteristics. They had different personalities, strengths, and weaknesses. And we concluded that the disciples show us what we should be and not be. So do not be a James who does so little that his impact is not felt on the team. Do not be a Judas who is secretive and clandestine. Do not isolate yourself from others. Do not be manipulative and scheming in your actions. Do not be such that we do not know what you really think about us. We do not know what you really think about the work. We do not know your whereabouts. We do not know your plans. No, be a part of the work. Talk to your leader and team members. Be involved. Be seen. Also, do not be a Thaddeus. Okay, an alabosi, we've said, a nosy body, an eavesdropper, one who spies and gossips. Instead, be a Philip, one who makes his leader more popular. He tells people about the leader's work and brings more people into his fold. Be a Matthew, whose resources are committed to ensuring the work prospers, that it succeeds, one who gives generously to his leader and the work. Be James's and John's, whose zeal is felt in the team. Be the one who steers others to serve better. So we'll pick up from there today. Now, aside the 12, Jesus also had others who helped his ministry thrive. Now, first of all, we have John the Baptizer. Now, John was Jesus' older cousin from his mother's side. Now, his mother was Elizabeth, one of the daughters of Aaron, while his father was Zechariah, of the family of Abijah. His father served as priest in God's temple. Luke 1:5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now, John was born of miraculous conception after a protracted period of barrenness suffered by his mother. Luke 1:7. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. His birth was announced by the angel Gabriel, as well as instructions concerning his mission. Luke 1:13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." Now that means unconditionally. He will do nothing to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He would not merit that feeling, that grace. So that's what that means, even from his mother's womb. A child cannot do anything to merit grace from his mother's womb, okay? And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord your God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Observe that John's mission was tied to Christ. He was sent to prepare the way for the Lord and to announce his coming. Many times the Jews tried to make John into the Messiah, but he made it clear that he was only a messenger for the Messiah and not the Messiah himself. John 1 verse 19, it says, "Now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ. I am not the Messiah,' you can say. And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then they said to him, 'Who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said.' Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, 'Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose.'" So John took the attention off himself and placed it on Christ. Know that, okay? Now, John's baptism was to foreshadow the baptism of Christ. He baptized with water. Christ would baptize with the Holy Spirit. Matthew 3 verse 11. "I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So picture this. John's purpose in life was to make another famous. That is why he was born. That was his mission, to help another man's ministry succeed. John was not born to be in the limelight, but to shine the spotlight on Christ. Know that. Observe what it says of Christ. John 3:30. "He must increase, but I must decrease." Underline that. "He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all." So you must understand that not all of us are called to be seen. Many times our ministry is to be in the background, helping another person's ministry be seen. This was John the Baptizer. He announced Jesus to the Jews and then took the backstage. Once he revealed Jesus to the people, he decreased so Jesus could increase. His ministry was fulfilled. Think about that. Born to make another famous. That was John. So ask yourself this question. Are you willing to serve God even if you are not known? Are you willing to help your pastor's ministry prosper even though no one knows who you are, no one knows your name? Or are you hungry for fame and ambitious for glory? Something to think upon. Now, secondly, here the women. Now, Jesus our Lord also had a group of women who were members of his team. Now, these women often met his physical needs. See Luke 8:1. It says, now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Aaron's steward, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for him from their substance. Underline that. Who provided for him from their substance. Now, their provision would have included food, clothing, and sometimes shelter. So, Jesus' team had dedicated women who gave materially to help his cause. These women were with him until death. Matthew 27:55. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there, looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. After his death, they ensured he received a befitting burial. Matthew 27:61. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the tomb. They also visited the tomb after his death to embalm his corpse. Mark 16:1. Now, when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they may come and anoint him. So in the women, we find team members who stayed with their leader until the very end. Faithfulness that does not last until the end is no faithfulness at all. Now, thirdly, we have a man by the name Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was an interesting character. He was a secret disciple of Christ. Now, the first time he is mentioned is having a meeting with Jesus at night when no one could see him. John 3:1. It says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, underline that, by night, and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher, come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Now, Nicodemus is that team member who is ashamed of being identified with his leader. His leader is not cool enough, famous enough, rich enough to identify with. So he follows him from afar. You find a Nigerian calling a man in the U.S. his pastor, while he has a pastor in Nigeria who labors over him. That's a Nicodemus disciple, a Nicodemus follower. He follows from afar. He does not want to be publicly identified with his pastor. This is the fellow who feels ashamed to post church on his social media. He rarely tells others about his church and his pastor. He claims to be following from afar, but really, he is just an ashamed follower. Now, luckily enough, Nicodemus later changed and defended Jesus publicly, but it took a while for this to happen. See John 7:45. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, Why have you not brought him? The officers answered, No man ever spoke like this man. Then the Pharisees answered them, Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, do you see that description there? Said to them, Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? So finally, he began to stand up for his leader. He was also present at Jesus' burial. John 19:39. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then he took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. So a Nicodemus would wait until the dire moment before identifying with his leader publicly. But his usual posture is to hide his fellowship of a certain leader from the public, so as not to lose his reputation in society and the favor that he gets from others. A follower who is ashamed of his leader is no follower at all. Now, fourthly, Joseph of Arimathea. Now, Joseph, just like Nicodemus, was a secret disciple of Jesus. We do not hear of him until after Jesus' death. Now, he is said to be a rich man. Matthew 27, verse 57. It says, now, when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. Now, Mark describes him as a prominent counselor in his day. Mark 15, verse 43. It says, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Now, the council members in ancient times were Jewish senators who gave advice relating to religion and policy. Some also served as priests. So Joseph must have been a well-known figure in that day, which would explain why he hid his fellowship of Jesus. Joseph is a secret partner. He gives money and support to a ministry from afar, but never publicly identifies with the same ministry, not out of humility, but out of shame. So Jesus had a team made up of different kinds of individuals. Some made themselves readily available to serve, while others were ashamed to be identified with him. Decide quickly what kind of team member you would like to be. Now, another leader whom we could learn from on teamwork is Paul, the Apostle Paul. Paul was a visionary leader who worked with the team to achieve all that he did. So we proceed to examine Paul's ministry team, okay, and how they rallied around him in commitment to help his work prosper. Now, just like Jesus, Paul had a group of individuals who worked together with him to ensure his vision prospered. Notice God gave the vision to Paul, not them. Do you follow that? The vision for Paul's ministry was given to Paul, not his ministry team. Now, that vision was made known to Ananias before he visited Paul in Acts chapter 9. Let's see that, verses 15 to 16, Acts 9. It says, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Underline that. To bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So you see the vision, right? Given to Paul, made known to Ananias. Now, Paul elsewhere states that Ananias informed him about this vision when they met. Acts chapter 22, 12 to 15. It says, then a certain Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwell there, that is at Damascus, came to me, and he stood and said to me, brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you, underline that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. And you will be his witness, underline that, to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. But interestingly, God had informed Paul about this vision even before Ananias did, on the road to Damascus. See Acts 26 verse 12. It says, "Noon, while thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the gods.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister,'" underline that, "to make you a minister and a witness," underline that as well, "and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things that I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you," underline that, "to whom I now send you to open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So Paul knew what the Lord would have him do, and Ananias confirmed it. But interestingly, again, it took several years, however, for this vision to take fruition. Now, the church at Antioch, which was Paul's local church, perceived the call of God upon his life and released him to begin the work. See Acts chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who is also called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manahen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" Do you see that? "Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." So observe the progression. A personal vision confirmed by Ananias, then his local church's leadership. Do you see that? Paul also recounts an occasion where Jesus appeared to him and reaffirmed this vision. Acts 22 verse 17. It says, "Now it happened, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and go out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me.' So I said, 'Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, 'Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles.'" Underline that. "I will send you far from here to the Gentiles." So God's call was clear to Paul. He knew exactly what the Lord had assigned him to do. And that call was confirmed by leadership, the eldership in his local church. So if God has called you, the leadership of your church would know. Do you follow that? It would be revealed to the eldership. So Paul knew exactly what the Lord had called him to do. Look at Romans 1:1. It says, "Paul, a born servant of Jesus Christ." Paul uses bondservant usually for ministers of the gospel. It says, "Called to be an apostle." Do you see that? Underline that. "Called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God." Do you see that? So that explains bondservant. See verse 5, same chapter. It says, "Through him," that is Christ, "we have received grace and apostleship." Underline that. "We have received grace and apostleship." Grace, they're referring to an empowerment for ministry. That is apostleship. Do you get it? "For obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." Galatians 1 verse 15, similarly there. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal a son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles," underline that, "that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood." See Ephesians 3:7-8. of whom I became a minister, underline that, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am least than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles, underline that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. 2 Timothy 1 verse 11. To which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Underline that, a teacher of the Gentiles. So again, God's way is to choose one man. Do you see that? Give that man a vision, and then form a team around that man to bring that vision to pass. The vision was given to Paul. Paul's team would work with him to bring his vision to pass, to help his vision prosper. Now, Paul's team is called his party in Acts chapter 13, verse 13. Let's see that very quickly. Acts 13, 13. It says, now when Paul and his party, underline that, and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, the word party is quite interesting. It literally means those around him. Oi peri. Paul and those around him, you can say. So, Paul had a group of individuals who rallied around him. That's what that word implies. Okay? They were his close companions and allies who were submitted to him and to his vision. They were Paul's party. They belonged to him. You would find them wherever Paul was, doing whatever Paul was doing, with the same goal and the same vision. Now, like Jesus, Paul's team comprised of men with different personalities and from different walks of life, just like the core 12. Now, Paul's principal team member was Timothy. Paul first met Timothy as a young Christian at Lystra and took him to be his disciple, Acts 16:1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, so he met him as a Christian. Paul did not get Timothy saved, okay, and his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Now, Timothy grew to be a foremost follower of Paul. Paul often addressed Timothy as a true son in the faith. 1 Timothy 1:2, it says to Timothy, a true son in the faith, underline that, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this was so for two reasons. Timothy was called the true son in the faith for two major reasons. First of all, Timothy had learned sound doctrine well from Paul. He had adopted Paul's teachings, attributes, and beliefs as his own. Secondly, Timothy was loyal and trustworthy. He could be counted upon at all times. In Philippians 2, Paul praises Timothy for being one of a kind in fellowship and faithfulness. Verses 19 to 22, same chapter, Philippians 2. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state, for I have no one like-minded. Underline that. I have no one like-minded. If your leader has to say this about you, that means you are very good as a follower. You take fellowship very seriously. He says, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. He says, no one. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus, but you know his proven character. Underline that. You know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. So no one was loyal to Paul like Timothy was. No one. And because he proved himself faithful, Paul could trust him with sensitive responsibilities. He made him pastor over Ephesus. See 1 Timothy 1:3. It says, "As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give ear to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification which is in faith." You find that when he needed to send a trusted ally to Corinth, he sent Timothy. 1 Corinthians 4:15. It says, "For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you," underline that, "I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son," underline that as well, "faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Timothy was also sent to strengthen the Thessalonians in their faith. 1 Thessalonians 3:1. "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you," underline that, "to establish you and encourage you," underline that as well, "encourage you concerning your faith." Verses 6 to 7, same chapter. "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith." So Timothy was given special tasks and duties which no one else did because he was loyal. In Romans 16:21, Paul calls Timothy my fellow worker. A very interesting word in the Greek, which meant a partner or associate, a helper. Synergos is the word in the Greek, S-U-N-E-R-G-O-S, from where we derive the English term synergy. That is different persons coming together to achieve a common goal. So Timothy was working together with Paul to bring his vision to pass. Paul's vision was his vision. Timothy was not overambitious, seeking to overthrow his leader. No, he was submitted to his leader and to his leader's vision. Now, how do we know this? Because even when Paul was in prison, Timothy was yet faithful to him. You find that Timothy wrote Philippians with Paul in prison as his amanuensis, his scribe. Okay, Philippians 1:1. It says, "Paul and Timothy," underline that, "and Timothy," so he wrote this epistle with Paul, "born servants of Jesus Christ." Okay, so Paul dictated Philippians, Timothy transcribed it into writing. The text continues, "to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons." He also co-authored Colossians with Paul while it was under Roman imprisonment. Colossians 1:1, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother." So Timothy was there. It says, "to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae." So see this. Timothy's leader is imprisoned, and Timothy joins him in prison. Timothy did not seize the opportunity to take over his leader's work in his absence and to steal his influence. No, he was right there till the very end. Timothy was actively pastoring a local church. Do not forget that. Yet, he made out time to visit his leader in prison. Now, before Paul's death, Guess who he asked for to be at his side? Timothy. 2 Timothy 4 verse 9. Let's see that. 2 Timothy was Paul's last epistle. See verse 9. It says, be diligent to come to me quickly. Underline that. Come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Christians for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. See verse 21, same chapter. Do your utmost best to come before winter. So while others forsook Paul in his trials, Timothy was there. Timothy is a team member who sticks with his leader through thick and thin. He also has his leader's DNA. He talks like his leader, acts like him, teaches like him. It is obvious to everyone that he is loyal to only one man, his leader. Timothy is not trying to outshine his leader or take away his influence. He lives to help his leader's vision thrive. That's a Timothy. Now, aside from Timothy, Paul's team comprised of other members. Luke was one of them. Now, Luke was an historian who accompanied Paul and documented his life and ministry. He was also the doctor of the group and helped those who were sick or injured. Luke was with Paul in prison when he wrote Colossians. Colossians 4 verse 14. It says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. While others deserted Paul in prison, Luke remained with him. 2 Timothy 4 verse 11, it says, only Luke is with me. Underline that. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. In Philemon 24, Paul refers to Luke as my fellow laborer. So he was there, faithful, committed to his leader, Paul. Next, Titus. Now, like Timothy, Titus was Paul's son or disciple in the faith. See Titus 1:4. It says to Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Titus was faithful enough to be made pastor over Crete. Titus 1:5. It says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Now Titus also played a critical role in reporting the affairs at Corinth to Paul. 2 Corinthians 7:5-7. It says, for indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Underline that. By the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation by which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. See verses 13 to 16, same chapter. It says, therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoice exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I am not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true, and his affections are greater for you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore, I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. Paul was eager to know how the Corinthians were faring in his absence, okay? And Titus was able to give a detailed account of their actions to Paul. Now, Paul lets us know that Titus did not grumble in carrying out this task. Actually, Titus was eager to go to Corinth for his leader Paul. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 16. It says, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you in the heart of Titus. Underline that. From who to Titus? For he not only accepted the exhortation, But being more diligent, underline that, being more diligent, so he was eager to go. He went to you of his own accord, underline that, of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. Now, we are not sure who that is. Okay, the brother mentioned in verse 18, but most Bible scholars agree that it was Luke. Now, verse 19, the text continues, and not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have proved diligent in many things. Again, it is uncertain to whom Paul refers to here. However, Bible scholars have argued for Apollos, others for Zenas, Zenas, others for Sosthenes, Sosthenes, others for Trophimus, some for Tychicus, and even others, Epainetus, Epaenetus. Now the text continues, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner, underline that, he is my partner and fellow worker, underline that as well, fellow worker, concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of your boasting on our behalf. Now, observe that Paul seems to boast about Titus and his commitment to the cause of the gospel. He was trustworthy and obeyed instructions wholeheartedly. Titus also inspired the Corinthians to give better towards the cause of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 8:6. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. The grace here refers to the act of giving, okay? So he inspired the Corinthians to give better towards the gospel. Thus, Titus was an active member of Paul's team. He was not idle, lethargic, or lazy. He was willing to go the extra mile for his leader. Next, John Mark. Now, John Mark was consistently called Paul and Barnabas' assistant in the early portions of Acts. See Acts 12:25. It says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. See Acts 13:5. It says, and when they arrived at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Underline that, as their assistant. Now the word assistant, huperetes, H-U-P-E-R-E-T-E-S, the E after P accentuated, the E after T also accentuated, implies that he carried out menial tasks for Paul and Barnabas. Now, Mark's loyalty was short-lived because he abandoned Paul and Barnabas eventually. Acts 13 verse 13. It says, now, when Paul and his party, his team, set out to sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Underline that, departing from them. Now, the exact reason for his departure is unclear, but Bible scholars give some suggestions. Some speculate that the dangers and inconvenience of ministry caused him to abandon the same. Others claim that John had a deep affection for his mother and left ministry to go be with her at Jerusalem. Still, some claim that John despised the Gentiles and did not want to carry out ministry in their lands with Paul. Now, whatever the reason was, it was very ridiculous to Paul, because he refused to take him back when he returned. Acts 15 verse 35. It says, now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia, underline that, departed from them, and had not gone with them to the work, underline that, had not gone with them. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Saul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. Now, Paul later reconciled with Mark after he proved himself faithful by his continuous service in the gospel. Now, this is made evident in his epistles. 2 Timothy 4 verse 11, it says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark, do you see that? That same Mark, and bring him with you, for he is useful to me, okay? And bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Underline that, he is useful to me for ministry. Philemon 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. As do Mark, underline that, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. So this implies that they had been imprisoned together. Do you see that? It says, as do Mark. Paul wrote this while in prison. Do you know that? Paul even instructs the church at Colossae to welcome him. Colossians 4 verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, among whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Underline that, welcome him. So John Mark is that team member who has a good heart, but sometimes makes mistakes. He lets his emotions get the better of him, but his heart is in the right place. When such a one falls, the leader may be displeased for a while, but he can be restored. His actions, after he apologizes, show he is truly remorseful. Now next, Priscilla and Aquila. Now this couple first met Paul through industry. They were both tent makers, same as Paul, Acts 18:2. It says, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently came from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, underline that, he was of the same trade, he stood with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers, underline that, for by occupation they were tent makers. Now Paul later discipled Aquila and his wife, and they became a great help to his ministry. They joined his team and followed him as he traveled. Acts 18 verse 18. So Paul still remained a good while, then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. Underline that. Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut out of Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. In Romans 16, Paul says that they risked their necks for him. Verses 3 to 4. It says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life. Underline that. From all the life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Now in ancient times, beheading was a form of execution for offenders of the state. So Paul means here that Aquila and Priscilla put themselves in harm's way and almost died for his sake. Now he is probably referring to the riot at Corinth, where he was brought before Gallio, recorded in Acts 18:12 to 13. So they were present to defend him then. Aside this, the couple headed a local house church. 1 Corinthians 16:19. It says, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. Underline that. With the church that is in their house. Now, undoubtedly, this work was submitted to Paul. Now, Acts 18 also records a particular incident where they discipled a Jew named Apollos, who was ignorant about core truths of the gospel. Verses 24 to 28, same chapter, Acts 18. It says, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and thought accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Underline that, more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing them from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So this couple had learned Paul's ways of evangelism and discipleship and were actively involved in the same. And Paul always acknowledged them in his epistles because of their great love for him and the church. 2 Timothy 4 verse 19, it says, greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. We have no instance where Aquila and Priscilla caused Paul trouble or were a cause of heartache to him. They were faithful and loyal team members who brought more people into Paul's fold. They increased Paul's influence by discipling others and bringing them to him. Now, interestingly, there was another couple mentioned in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, who tried to manipulate the leadership of the church and were judged for so doing. So a couple could be a blessing to the local church or a curse. Do you see that? Couples, different influences on the church. So do not partner to trouble your pastor or church. Be a blessing instead. We can find couples in the same team and they work together to help their leaders work thrive. Next, Epaphroditus. Now, Paul describes Epaphroditus as an extremist, but a good extremist. How about that? A good extremist. He labored so much for the gospel that he fell ill and almost died. Philippians 2 verse 25. It says, yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, underline that, he was sick, almost unto death, underline that, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death. Underline that. For the work of Christ, he came close to death. He fell very ill, not regarding his life. Underline that as well, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. Epaphroditus is that alcoholic Christian who understands what it means to have Jesus at the center of your life. He does not care what he loses, as long as Christ is preached and glorified. He is a good member of any team. He knows how to get things done. Epaphroditus was in charge of bringing contributions from the saints to Paul. Philippians 4:18. It says, indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Now, this means that he was somewhat trustworthy. Paul could count on him not to tamper with whatever was placed in his care. Now, next, Onesimus. Now, Onesimus was a former slave to a wealthy Christian called Philemon. Onesimus had fled his master and eventually ended up in prison, where he was converted by Paul. Now, in prison, he was of great help to Paul. Philemon 10-14, let's see that very quickly. Philemon 10-14, it says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten, or discipled, you can say, while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he may minister to me in my chains for the gospel. For without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntarily. The book of Philemon is basically Paul's appeal to Philemon to take back Onesimus and forgive his wrong. Onesimus is a team member who fell at some point, but again has a good heart. He can be restored. Now, a leader should be able to distinguish between individuals who are plain evil and those who are just having a bad day. They are not the same, and they should be treated differently. How you treat a Peter who has fallen should be different from how you treat a Judas who is a perpetual betrayer. Do you follow that? Any wise leader can spot the difference and treat both accordingly. Next, Aristarchus. Now, he is mentioned as one of Paul's travel companions. Acts 19 verse 29. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. Now, being a Macedonian, Aristarchus would have traveled with Paul from Macedonia in Thessalonica, okay, to Jerusalem and Antioch before arriving at Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. Do you follow that? So Paul met him in Macedonia, in Thessalonica, okay? Then from there, they traveled first of all to Jerusalem in Antioch before arriving at Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. Now, this journey would have taken about 2 years to complete. Think about that. So he travels with his leader all through his missionary journeys for 2 years. Now here, in Acts chapter 19, it comes into arm's way for Paul's sake. Paul's enemies attacked his team members, and Aristarchus was not spared. Now, after the ordeal at Ephesus, okay, Aristarchus did not abandon Paul, but remained a member of his team. Acts 24, it says, and Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus, underline that, also Aristarchus, so he continued with Paul, and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. See Acts 27 verse 2 similarly there. So entering a ship of Adramyttium, we put to sea, meaning to sail among the coast of Asia, Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. Underline that, was with us. So Aristarchus is that fellow who can take a hit for his leader, and he does so gladly. He is not afraid to be shamed, persecuted, and even men endured for his convictions. He understands that loyalty is through thick and thin. Now we read later in Colossians that he was imprisoned together with Paul. Colossians 4:10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, underline that, my fellow prisoner greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, among whom you've received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. So he's in prison together with Paul while he wrote the book of Colossians. Paul calls them my fellow laborer in Philemon 24. That seems to be the highest title Paul could bestow on anyone, my fellow laborer in the gospel. So he calls Aristarchus my fellow laborer. It was a great help to Paul and to his ministry. Next, we have a man by the name Demas, D-E-M-A-S. Now, this fellow was initially a member of Paul's team, Colossians 4 verse 14. It says, Luke, the beloved physician and Demas, underline that, and Demas greet you. See Philemon 23 to 24, similarly there. It says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, underline that, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. But he abandoned Paul when things no longer went smoothly. 2 Timothy 4 verse 9. It says, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me. Underline that. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. A Demas is only with his leader on the throne, you can say. That is when he is influential. But once the leader gets in the dirt, he loses his influence, okay? He abandons him. It's no surprise that Demas departed Paul when he was imprisoned. So when the going gets tough, a Demas is nowhere to be found. He loves convenience, that's a Demas, but cannot serve in inconvenience. Now observe the reason Paul gave for his betrayal in verse 10. Paul says he loved this present world. Now what does that mean? He loved this present world. That means Demas did not want to die yet. He still loved the world and wanted to keep on living. Do you get it? So he left Paul's company to avoid becoming a martyr. Interesting. He loved this world. So your true convictions are only tested in inconvenience. If inconvenience causes you to desert your post in God's service, then you were never truly a servant. Next, Tychicus. Tychicus was Paul's courier. That is, he helped Paul deliver messages to the churches. Now, he's first mentioned in Acts chapter 20 as a member of Paul's team. Verse 4, it says, and Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, underline that, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. Tychicus is sent by Paul to the Ephesians. Ephesians 6 verse 21. It says, but that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you, underline that, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. See 2 Timothy 4 verse 12 similarly there. Paul makes reference to that again, 2 Timothy 4:12. It says, Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. Underline that. I have sent to Ephesus. It was also sent to the Colossians. Colossians 4 verse 7. It says, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you. Underline that. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, that will make known to you all things which are happening here. He is also sent to Titus, Titus 3 verse 12. When I send Artemas to you, O Tychicus, underline that, O Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Now, let me give you a little bit of background to help you understand the importance of Tychicus' role in Paul's team. Travel in ancient times was not only tedious but also very dangerous. Travelers could spend days to years on ships and were at risk of shipwrecks, bandits, and wild animals. The task assigned to Tychicus was therefore not an easy one. And yet, we have no instance where he complained, grumbled, or refused to be sent. Interestingly, we have no instance where Tychicus complained of being used, like some would have done today. He obeyed his leader, even when it was at a risk to his own life. That was Tychicus, a beloved brother, a good team member. Next, Gaius. Now, Gaius was a member of Paul's team who opened his house to him. He aided Paul by providing shelter for him. See Romans 16, verse 23. It says, Gaius, my host, underline that, my host, and the host of the old church. Do you see that again? Of the old church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you, and Cardus, a brother. This Gaius is also found by Paul's side in the book of Acts. See Acts 24. It says, in Sopater of Berea, accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, underline that, Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. He was one of those men endured at Ephesus for Paul's sake. Acts 19:29, it says, so the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius, underline that, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. So again, with Gaius, we find a team member willing to use his resources to help his leader. Also, one who is not afraid of being persecuted for identifying with a certain leader. Next, Sopater. S-O-P-A-T-E-R. Now, not much is known about him, this fellow, Sopater, as he is only mentioned once in Acts 20, verse 4. Acts 24, let's see that very quickly. It says, and Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. Underline that. From Sopater to him, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. Now, it is likely that he is the same person mentioned in Romans 16:21 as Sosipater. Let's see that. Romans 16:21, it says, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. Now, Sosipater was with Paul throughout all his journeys described in Acts chapter 20. See Acts 20:13. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given others, intending himself to go on foot. And when he landed at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day, we traveled at Samos and stayed at Trogyllium. The next day, we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was ordering to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now, as earlier stated, these journeys would have been tedious, very tedious and dangerous in ancient times. Sopater's commitment is seen in remaining in Paul's company when it would cost him everything. Next, Epaphras. Epaphras was responsible for planning the Colossian church. In Colossians 1, Paul reminds the Colossians that they heard the gospel first from Epaphras. Verse 5. It says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God and truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, underline that, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So, Epaphras planted and led, note that, okay, the Colossian assembly. Epaphras was also a Gentile. Paul calls him one of you when writing to the Colossians. Colossians 4 verse 12. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, that is a Gentile, a born servant of Christ, greets you. So this also implies that he was imprisoned with Paul at some point. Do you follow that? It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a born servant of Christ, greets you. So he was with Paul in prison as he wrote Colossians. Do you follow that? So he sends greetings to the Colossians, being with Paul in prison while he wrote to the Colossians. Do you get it? Okay. Now, Epaphras did not only start the church at Colossae, he also prayed fervently for it. See Colossians 4:12. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a born servant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Underline that. From always to prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. It was his ultimate desire to see the saints at Colossae mature into all that the Lord would have them be. Now see this. Although Epaphras started a thriving work, he was still accountable to Paul. Colossians 1:8. It says, who, referring to Epaphras also, declaring to us your love in the Spirit. So he reported back to his leader on the affairs of the church that he himself planted. Do you see that? Epaphras was not an insecure team member who was trying to shield his disciples away from his leader. Some do that. I do not want my pastor to have control over my disciples. My disciples are mine and mine alone. Epaphras did not think that way. He was not irritated that Paul had influence over the church he started. Think about that. Epaphras did not say things like, why would Paul be writing to my church members? Do you get it? Is he their pastor? Such thoughts never crossed his mind. Instead, he thought his followers to be followers of his leader. Now that's a true follower. Not the one who would spoil his leader's image before his disciples and try to stop his influence over their lives. Now, as earlier stated, Epaphras was later found in jail with Paul. Philemon 23. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. Underline that, my fellow prisoner. So he loved his leader to the very end. Next, Carpus. Now, Carpus was in charge of keeping Paul's belongings. 2 Timothy 4 verse 13. It says, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus, underline that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchment. His role was to hold Paul's possessions and valuables safely in storage. Now, a degree of trustworthiness is required to occupy such a role. Next, Secundus. Now, not much is known about Secundus, as he is mentioned just once in Acts 24. Let's see that, Acts 24. It says, and Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. Now, he bore a Roman name which meant second, probably because he was his father's second child. He was born in Thessalonica as well. Now, in classical literature, we find reference to one Secundus, who was a grammarian and who assisted Polemon, P-O-L-E-M-A-N, a philosopher at Athens, to correct his writings. Now, whether or not this is the same Secundus in Paul's team is unclear. But we do know that he was a faithful member of Paul's team and traveled with him in his missionary journeys. Okay, he would have faced trials with him as well, starved with him, and sometimes even been imprisoned with him. Next, Apollos. Now, the meaning of his name is unclear, Apollos, but it probably derives from the Greek apolumi, A-P-O-L-L-U-M-I, which means to destroy. Now, other scholars have suggested that it derives from apella, A-P-E-L-L-A, which means an assembly or enclosure. Okay, but the exact etymology is unclear. Now, Apollos was a fruit of Aquila and Priscilla's ministry, having been discipled by them, Acts 18:24. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the will of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and thought accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Underline that. Explained to him the way of God more accurately. Another word for this is discipleship. Now, Apollos assisted Paul's ministry at Corinth. See 1 Corinthians 3:5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, underline that, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. So Apollos expanded Paul's work and caused it to increase in his absence. Do you follow that? So Apollos was subject to Paul, although he was trained by Paul's disciples, Aquila and Priscilla. So do you observe that pattern so far? A man disciples another and then submits that disciple to his leader. There was no such thing as hiding your disciples from your pastor and his influence. Apollos, we are told, was very eloquent and an excellent teacher, and he used his gifts not to outshine his teacher, but to serve him. Next, the household of Stephanas. Now, Paul had converted Stephanas and his household to Christianity at Achaia. See 1 Corinthians 1:16 as we begin to close gradually now. Are you following so far? 1 Corinthians 1:16. It says, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. So he converted this family. Now, this family became a force to be reckoned with in the gospel. Paul describes them as being committed to the church. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 15. It says, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. Okay, that is the first to be converted from Achaia. Do you get it? And that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Underline that. They have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. Now picture this, an entire family giving a service in the gospel. This was the household of Stephanas. Again, if you have your relatives in the same church as you, you must be very careful. Very, very careful. You and your family members should not be a cause of pain to your local church. Do you follow that? Your service to your local church and pastor should not be below standard because you're serving with your family members. You find some playing with their family members in church rather than focus on the work. They will be gossiping and gisting in church. Alabusi, do not be stupid. Okay, you are not allowed to misbehave because your family members are in the same church as you. Is that understood? Next, hubris. Hubris. Now, very little is known of him and is mentioned only once in Romans 16:9. It says, greet Hubris, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Now, Hubris is believed by Bible scholars to be one of the 70 disciples of Jesus sent out in Luke 10 verse 1. Remember that story? But that is very unlikely. Other scholars say he was one of the pastors in the church at Rome. So he played a key role in expanding the kingdom of God and aiding Paul's ministry at Rome in his absence. That seems a bit more likely. Next, Andronicus and Junior. Now, Andronicus was a male name while Junior was female. Now, these two are described by Paul in Romans 16 verse 7 as his, first of all, countrymen. So, number one, countrymen. They were Jews just like Paul was. You find that Paul had earlier called the Jews his countrymen in Romans 9 verse 3. That was Andronicus and Junior. Now, they were probably from his tribe as well, the tribe of Benjamin. But interestingly, they both had Gentile names. Andronicus was Greek and Junior Latin. Both, they were both Jews. Now, secondly, he calls them fellow prisoners. They had been imprisoned together with Paul for the sake of the gospel. You find that Paul was often jailed for his testimony of Christ. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 23. It says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently. Underline that. In prisons more frequently, in debts often. Thirdly, they were of note amongst the apostles. That is, they were prominent apostles and well known to the church. Fourth, they were in Christ before him. Now, Paul says this with a form of holy envy. Okay, holy jealousy. Andronicus and Junior had been saved before he was. So they had begun to enjoy the blessedness of being in Christ before Paul. So there's a form of holy envy in that, okay? They were in Christ before me. Do you get it? So Andronicus and Junior were lesser apostles, you can say, who served together with Paul in the cause of the gospel. Next, Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis. Now, these women labored diligently in the Lord alongside Paul. Romans 16:12, as we close. Romans 16:12. It says, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who had labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Now, it is interesting that as women, they did not let their genders be an hindrance to their service, but labored equally as the men. So much so that Paul had to acknowledge them. Being a woman is not an excuse for being a lazy team member. Stop using your gender to excuse misbehavior. Is that understood? Say, I'm just a lady. Well, then do not be a member of a local church. Be on your own. Do not serve on your pastor's team. Being a woman is not an excuse to be a lazy team member. You know, there's a way ladies just feel like they should be pampered because they are female. Others are praying 5 hours. Let me pray 1 hour. Others, God on our church. Let me be in church cooking the meals. No. You labor equally as the men. Your gender is not an excuse for you to be lackadaisical. Is that understood? Next, Trophimus. Trophimus was a Gentile believer, an Ephesian, okay, who was a member of Paul's ministry team. He was always on travel with Paul, Acts 24. It says, and Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia, underline that, and Trophimus of Asia. He was with Paul during the riot at Jerusalem. Acts 21, verse 27. Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him. That is, they grabbed him, okay? Not that they prayed for him, they laid hands to bless, okay? Crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus." Do you see that? "The efficient with him." Underline that. "They had previously seen Trophimus, the efficient with him, in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." So Trophimus was there when his leader was in danger. We find much later that because of his great labor in the gospel, his health deteriorated. 2 Timothy 4 verse 20, it says, "Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick." Underline that. Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Interestingly, the name Trophimus means nourished, but this man was malnourished and sick for the sake of the gospel. He later died together with his leader, Paul, as a martyr of Christ. Now, aside the aforementioned, Paul also had other unnamed helpers, you can put that in quote, okay, who aided his ministry. Now, these fellows are acknowledged by Paul, although their names are withheld. Acts 28 mentions some brethren who visited Paul in his imprisonment. Verse 15, Acts 28. It says, "And from them, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us," on the line that they came to meet us, the brethren, "as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage." Underline that. Took courage. So their presence encouraged him. Okay. Paul also makes reference to some brethren who were messengers or servants of the churches. 2 Corinthians 8:23. It says, "If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about," underline that, "if our brethren are inquired about," so unnamed brethren, do you see that? They are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. That is, their characters brought glory and honor to Christ. So he calls his brethren the glory of Christ. You see that? Paul also referred to certain times when the churches as a whole helped him. The Philippian church did. Philippians 4 verse 15. It says, "Now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." Underline that, "but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid and again for my necessities. So did the Macedonians." 2 Corinthians 8:1. "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial or affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." So the churches helped Paul's ministry by sending financial assistance and workers to aid his preaching and teaching of the gospel. Many of Paul's helpers were not known to heaven. Many remain unnamed. So, when we see Jesus and Paul succeed in ministry, we must understand that they had a team of faithful men who helped their vision prosper. Jesus and Paul were not supermen who could do everything on their own. No, they needed help, and they had it in the person of faithful men. If a work is failing, it is because it lacks faithful men. We pick up from here. Be on your feet.